Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of
memories.
Oh, what joy, they bring to me.
They bring to me
how I
long
once more to be.
Once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of
memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
They bring to me
how I
long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we get into your word this evening, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us guidance, Father, and that the words that are spoken this evening, Father, be yours and not ours. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Help us to grow, Father, to grow in the Spirit, to grow in faith. Now, Father, be with Dennis as he brings us the message that you give to him this evening. And we're asking all of this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'll take care of
it. Good evening.
Nemo.
From a lot of different places today.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to talk to you from a lot of different places today.
No.
But first, before we get started, as usual, I like to give a little bit of some stuff that's going on in the news as it pertains to us in particular. So, I don't know if y'all heard, but California, like yesterday, as a matter of fact, California just said that they're going to give out $230,000 to each individual that is a descendant of a slave. I know that don't necessarily deal with the church, but that just shows the kind of madness that's really going on in the world. And something that actually does affect us, the COVID vaccine. People, I don't know if you can go to the CDC and research all this stuff I'm on YouTube, by the way, but the deaths, and I'm not going to attribute 100% of these due to the COVID vaccine because of the other factors involved as well, such as suicides and drug abuse. But the death rate for 2022, since they've literally said that we're no longer in the pandemic, is higher than it actually was during the pandemic itself. Now, a good portion of that is people's dying from that micro, whatever it is, I can't pronounce the word, basically heart attacks. And a lot of people are going to find a massive, and I'm talking massive, 6-7 foot long blood clots in the lanes of people, and it's causing them to die. And that's all been attributed straight to the vaccine. And a lot of people's having swollen hearts, you know, particularly the kids. Kids ain't necessarily getting the blood clots, but they're getting swollen hearts and a micro whatever it is, which basically is a swollen heart, if I'm not mistaken. But it's hurting a lot of them. And if you're paying attention to the news, listen very carefully. They done said, already said, there's fixing to be a new pandemic. And how do they know? But they done said there's going to be. They're supposed to start next month. How do they know that? But they done said it. I mean, it's already out on the news. There's a new pandemic. All right, something else that's going on. Biden got caught with his hand in the cookie jar again. All that money that they've been sending over to the Ukraine is basically a money laundering service. And a lot of that money they sent to the Ukraine is actually going right back into the DNC and then into Biden's wallet. And he done got caught with that. I told you last time I talked on November the 15th, the U.S. started its cryptocurrency. And then no sooner than they announced that they're running their test run before they finalize it, than four of the makers and shakers of cryptocurrency that you know, runs all that stuff are dead. They just arbitrarily, they're dead. And you can't make this stuff up. Let's see. Something else that's going on. Well, you know, they found two dirty bombs in the Ukraine. Russia told the UN, hey, they got dirty bombs, and they're fixing to drop them on their own people and blame us for it. Well, they went in, found them, and it turns out that all the material that was in them, in the dirty bombs, ours. So guess who gave them the stuff to make the bomb? We did. So, and then our same Yahoo's up there in Washington have been pushing, you know, nuclear war. That's all you hear about on the news, nuclear war, nuclear war, nuclear war. And then they find two dirty bombs with our handprints all over them. And then they start putting two and two together. You see where I'm going with that one. And then something else people don't realize is Haiti. The U.S. is getting ready to invade Haiti. You don't hear about that in the news either, but that all ties back to the Clintons whenever the Clinton Foundation, remember the hurricane, when they had all them millions of dollars that was for the Clinton Foundation was supposed to give to the Haitians after that big hurricane. Well, that never happened. They just stuck it in their wallet and then wound up getting a puppet government in there that was, you know, pretty much put in there by the Clinton Foundation. And now they've turned into a dictatorship, and now they want to get rid of them. So they're fixing to invade Haiti. And this one here is of major, major prevalence, particularly to the Christian Society. The WHO, the World Health Organization, just released their pandemic preparedness plan, which basically takes the sovereignty away from each and every country out there. And it puts the World Health Organization in charge so they can say, you're going to take a vaccine, and if you don't take this vaccine, then they can lock you up. They can put you in an internment camp, or they can literally, based off of their treaty, they can kill you. Whatever they want to do with you. It's up to the WHO what they will or won't do with you. And if that ain't part of the New World Order and part of what Revelation tells us, I don't know what is. But that's literally out there. And Biden has already promised that he was going to sign off on. So that's just a couple of the things that's going on out there. I had something I was going to go and finish up with where was that in John, but not more than 30 minutes ago. But y'all got changed on me. So what we're going to talk about today, and bear with me on this because, I mean, it'll literally just happen. I'm not as organized as I would like to be on this. But it's going to cover two topics. Man, like I say, bear with me because we're going to be all over the place. I've already got it. I've got the Bible on my phone, and I've got everything marked, so I'm going to use my phone so I can just go to it a lot quicker. But I'm going to give you the areas that we're going to be in and the topics that we're going to be talking about. That way, if you want to follow along after the fact, you can, or follow along while I'm doing it. But we're going to start off, we'll be in 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to jump, it's like 25 different places we're going to be in. 1 John, we'll be in Romans, we'll be in Isaiah, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, John itself, Jeremiah, 2 Timothy, Matthew, 1 Corinthians, Proverbs, Matthew, Romans all over the place, Proverbs again, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, and James. And knowing how I know Pastor Tony knows the Bible as well as he does, I think he's probably already got a good idea what I'm going to be talking about. But the two subjects, and they tie into each other, by the way, is worship as a lifestyle, not as a chore. You know, not just once a week or twice a week type thing, studying the Bible, but make it a lifestyle. And the second one is, I know his favorite topic is the nobody's perfect thing. And I'm going to tie them in together, believe it or not. And we'll just have to see how that goes. Okay. So. All right. So in the grand scheme of things, you know, you have Christians come up all the time. And I'm haphazard to use the word Christian because a lot of people say they're Christians and ain't never set foot in a church and ain't never been baptized or anything else like that. The same way with a lot of people say they're Jews, but at the same time they'll say they're an atheist, and you can't be both. But a lot of people, you know, how people play on words. But a lot of people will use the phrase, you know, because the Bible does say this, and I'll show you in several different places where it literally does say this. The Christian says, I'm not perfect. I'm guilty before a just and holy God who desires perfection, but my only hope is in the perfect merit of Christ. He became my perfection, and he is the only way into heaven. And that's what a lot of people say. I mean, you hear that very same thing preached in churches all over the place, okay? But here's the problem with that. I'm not saying that it's not true, but the problem with that is people will take that and turn it into a rebellion against God itself. They'll take that, which honestly they're taking out of context anyway, but what they're doing, because they'll use that as a rebellion to not praise God on a regular basis, to continue to sin, to continue to do all the different things that they're doing. We know that once you get baptized, once you accept the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and once you repent and once you get baptized and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a new creature. You're not the same thing that you was before. So you were not that old person. You know, it tells us that, you know, we put away the old and put on the new, and that's literally what we do. You know, we're buried with him in the water and we come up a new creature. At least that's what it's supposed to be. So whenever you hear Pastor Tony say on a regular basis, you know, you're supposed to try to be perfect. Yay, you're supposed to be perfect. Then that's what you're supposed to do. However, there's a little bit more into all of that than what people want to think about and understand. You know, that's literally what it says. You're supposed to be perfect. But there's a little more entails into that, because once you give your life to Christ, then you also have Christ in you, and then you also have the Holy Spirit in you And guess what? Every time that you get ready to do one of those things that you're not supposed to be doing, you hear that little voice in your head, don't do that. Well, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you talking, don't do that. And if you continue to do it, well, then whenever you're done doing whatever it is, so trust me, I know from experience, you're going to get chastised. You know, you think it's yourself chastising you, but it's not. You know, it's just God chastising you. And sometimes, by golly, you'll have some bad things happen to you, you know. It's just the truth. It's the way it is. You're going to get chastised, and you're going to get punished for what you do. Maybe not today, not tomorrow, but for certain, you're going to get punished in eternity. You know, we got to understand these things and understand that, you know, we have to emulate Christ. It tells us in multiple places, and we're going to go over these, but it tells us in multiple places throughout the Bible that we're supposed to live a Christ-like life. We're supposed to be perfect. In fact, that's what Matthew 5, that was the last thing in Matthew 5 says, be perfect as I am perfect, or be perfect like the Father is perfect. Or, I can't remember the exact wording of it because, like I say, I just cut all this stuff together. But, I mean, that's, in essence, that's what it's saying. He's telling you to be perfect. And Paul, and that's Christ saying that. And Paul said it. And John said it as well. You know, you're supposed to be perfect because Christ was perfect. Now, how do we gain that perfection? Well, we gain that perfection by putting on the full armor of God to fight all these things that's coming in on us. And we're relying not on ourselves to do it because we can't do it. And that's the part that everybody's missing. We're not perfect. We are not perfect. We can't be perfect in and of ourselves. It's impossible. We cannot be perfect. However, whenever you put your trust and faith into the Holy Spirit and into Jesus Christ, you're not making yourself perfect. He is. He's doing all that perfection work in you. And something else that, and I don't want to get off topic very much here, but something else that a lot of people don't understand is they think, you know, you go to the altar, you get down on your hands and knees and you repent, you're saved, you go on straight to heaven. That's not true. That is not true. Salvation is not a one and done deal. It's not one of those things, you know, you hear these people, you know, particularly these people that use the phrase once saved, always saved. That's not true. Salvation takes a lifetime. You're working on your salvation every single day. And what you're doing is just like a child. You know, you got a baby, he's growing up. He gains more knowledge. He gets more understanding. He gets wiser. You spank his butt every now and again. He learns not to do something. He keeps growing up. He gets wiser. And the more you grow and the more mistakes you make, yeah, you're going to make mistakes. And, you know, you may take two steps forward at one time and one step backwards. Trust me, you're going to get your little hind end spanked. And then you'll learn from that, and that's the whole point behind it is growth. You're growing throughout this whole process. I mean, that's why throughout the Bible it talks about in it, and Paul is real good about saying it. He calls everybody little children, you know, because that's what you are. When, particularly when you start out, you're not supposed to stay that way, and that's something else that's real bad about today's church is everybody wants to stay, you know, suckling the milk instead of growing up and eating the real food, which is hard to do because once you start eating the hard food, then you start getting in this, oh, my Lord, what am I getting myself into type thing, you know. But that's what you have to do. You have to eat that hard food. You don't go out there so you're out there gnawing on a steak instead of some string peas that's been ground through a masher, you know. You got to grow up, and it takes a lot of growth to do that, and that's all part of your salvation process. It, you know, you can't say you're truly saved until you're taking one step out of this life and into the next, because you don't know. You don't know what tomorrow's going to hold for you. I give you a good example, and I know there's going to be people out there, particularly ones listening, going to say you're full of crap. I know I'm saved, but you don't know. You know that you are, but you don't know that you are. You know what I'm saying? How many people, and I will use this pandemic as a prime example, okay? Everybody was going to church. All of a sudden, the government says, oh, you can't go to church. You know, there's a pandemic. You can't go to church, which we all know was all a bunch of crap now. I mean, even the vaccine was a bunch of crap. The lockdowns for sure was a bunch of crap. The masks from the get-go, I mean, the son of a gun that was telling you that you had to wear a mask not even a year before was telling you not to wear a mask. You know, it's all political. It was all politicized. But nonetheless, these same people that, you know, think they're, you know, God's gift to Christianity, sitting in the front pews, giving all their money to the church and all this stuff and everything. Once they said that, they quit going to church. All because a man said. Who cares what a man said? This says something different. Okay? And that's where it's all going to come down. You know, a lot of people out there think that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture going on. They think that before all this stuff hits, they're going to be raptured out. Okay? Whether that be true or not, I don't know. I personally don't believe so. I personally don't believe so. I'm not going to sit here and because it's prophecy, because prophecy hadn't happened, you can't tell, okay? What I read says something totally different. I think we're going to be here, not through the wrath of it, but through the tribulation part of it, where we're going through all these hard times. The Bible very specifically states that he's not coming back until the man of sin is revealed, okay? And if you pay any attention, that don't happen until the 4th, 5th, 6th, okay? So all that stuff is not by my reading because it says that the trumpet judgments is where the wrath, but that's neither here nor there what we're getting at. My point is they put all their trust in the man. They did not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't put their trust in the God. So who's to say the next one, because everybody's, you know, a good portion of the people, populace, has already taken that shot. It's already been shown that the immune systems of everybody that took that shot has decreased. It didn't increase. It decreased. That makes them more susceptible to all these other bugs that's going on out there. It's already been proven that that virus was man-made. So who's to say they ain't already making another man-made one that's going to be even worse and kill a lot more people, this time actually killing people instead of it being the flu like the other one was. So everybody's going to get scared again. Everybody's going to quit going to church again. Not that a whole lot is going to church again, but, you know, the ones that are going, they're going to get scared, and they're not going to go back to church. They're going to take this shot, which is, in the grand scheme of things, with, you know, this cryptocurrency very well could be the mark of the beast. It literally could be. Now, because it could be argued, it literally could be argued that the mark of the beast is not necessarily a physical mark. I think it is, but it could be argued that it's not necessarily a physical mark. Because in Exodus, it talks about marks, you know. You know, it talks about the mark of God being in their forehead, your thoughts, and being in your hands, your deeds. So it literally could be that. You know, they're worshiping man or God, or their God, which could be man, you know, because that's literally what they're doing. If you're not worshiping, you know, the one true God, then you're worshiping Satan anyway. I mean, that's just as bluntly as it can be. Whatever you want to call that God is irrelevant, you know. Whether it be the system, whether it be an individual, you know, they're still worshiping Satan. It's not the God of the Bible. Okay? So all this stuff in terms, they're just getting away from, and I lost my train of thought, I'm sorry. They're getting away from what the Bible actually says and what they're supposed to be doing. And like I was saying, one of the things we need to be working on is making worshiping God part of the lifestyle that we live, not make it a, for example, Pastor says he goes to bed every night, he prays. Gets up every morning, he prays. You know, I'm sure he prays throughout the course of the day. I know I do. I don't do it necessarily on my hands and knees. I might be driving, you know, driving somewhere and having a big, long conversation. I do that. You know, I don't know if people would consider that praying. They're not. I mean, but that's what I do. I mean, I'll be driving along or I'll be at work and my mind is somewhere else because I'm talking back and forth. You know what I'm saying? Yes, I do get down on my hands and knees regularly. But there's more to it than that. I mean, I'm having an all-day conversational guy. You know what I'm saying? That's the way I do it. And yes, something else that we need to do as well, because we are not perfect, we should be repenting every day. Because there are lots of things that we do, whether we do it intentionally, whether we do it out of habit, or whether we just do it because circumstances, we may say or do something that may be, well, because we're living in the world that we're living in today, offensive to somebody, you know. And you really didn't mean to be offensive to somebody. And I ain't talking about offending a homosexual or something like that by telling him he's a homosexual. I ain't talking about something like that. I'm just saying, you know, where we've all done it. Say something that somebody takes as you being callous when you're not necessarily being callous, you know what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things. Or get mad at the spur of the moment for whatever reason. I know I'm real bad about that. And that's one of the things we're not supposed to do is, you know, show our anger and get angry all the time. And that's one of the things that Paul was telling us, you know, that's one of the things we're supposed to work on and prevent from getting angry all the time. I, for one, am a bad person. My attitude has gotten better progressively over time. But I'm telling you right now, if me getting mad is going to send me to hell, then I'm going straight to hell. I'm just being honest about it. It's the truth. So these are things that we got to work on, and that's what I was talking about as part of that plan of salvation. I mean, it's not a one-done, out-the-door type thing, and then you can go on about your life like you was. You can't do it that way. You know, you can't, for lack of a better word, you can't take a Pinto and turn it into a Cadillac overnight. You know what I'm saying? That takes a lot of work to do that. Is it possible? Well, I guess, you know, you can spend enough time and effort to convert all these things into, it won't be a Cadillac, but you know what I'm saying? It'll be a better car than what it was. And that's what we're trying to do as well. We just got to spend time to do it. But, and I'm going to read these things in a paraphrase, let's say, because we're already 30 minutes into it. I ain't started yet. I'm going to read these things in my vernacular, not necessarily the Bible's vernacular, but in 1 John verses 8 through 10, he talks about, you know, if you go around bragging that we have no sin, which is one of the things that he talks about, then we're basically fooling ourselves. You know, we're not being honest with ourselves. We're not being good to ourselves. And this is all part of this. I'm going to go first with the things that the Bible says that proves that we're not perfect, and then I'm going to go into the things that shows that we have to be perfect, okay, and shows how that we become perfect. So if we say we have not sinned, then we depict God as a liar and show that we have not let his word find its way into our hearts. And that's basically what it's saying. And like I say, I'm putting this in my own vernacular. I'm not reading it straight out of the Bible. And then you move on to Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 25. Talks about, you see, all have sinned. And all and through all their futile attempts to reach God and his glory have failed, yet they are now saved and set right by his free grace, gift of grace, through the redemption available only through Christ. And then in Isaiah, it talks about us, and this is one that I love this particular saying, but it talks about all of us are dirty with sin. In other words, we're covered in sin. And all the things that we've done, in other words, not all the things that we've done, but all the praying and stuff that we've done, whenever we pray to God, is more like just filthy rags. So all the things that you try to do to make yourself good outside of using God and the Holy Spirit and the armor of God to help you do it, it's more like filthy lucre or filthy rags or whatever the case may be. And it says, all of us are like dead leaves and our sins, like the winds, like the wind is carried away, like the dead leaves, just blowing the dead leaves away. And all this stuff is very true, you know. A lot of people think that everything is done by you. And there's a lot of people, even though the Bible specifically says otherwise, it's all done by the grace of God. A lot of people, particularly the Catholic Church, because they push this stuff really bad about, you know, you're doing all these different things, and that's what's going to get you saved. You know, when you go into a Catholic church, I don't know if you've ever been inside a Catholic church, they got stations all over the place that you have to go. And then you got Ecclesiastes 7:20. And this is ultimately, this is where this whole thing came about from this one statement right here. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's like three paragraphs long, but I'm not going to read the whole thing right here. But that's where they get it all from. And that's where Paul got it from as well. There is not one righteous person, not one. And that's where they get it from. It all goes back to the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes. Who always does good and never sins. There's not no, not one. And then you got Psalms 130. Lord is, and this one here really takes bite too. Lord, if you punish people for all their sins, no, not one would be left. And I'd say I'm paraphrasing this though. But you forgive us, so you are respected. I wait for you, Lord, to help me, and I trust on his word. So those are just a few of the ones that the Bible has inside there that tells us that we're dirty people, basically. We're sinners. You know, we're not perfect. That's some of the things that's in there. And like I say, people that take that to heart and preachers that are preaching this that no one is perfect, they're not telling the whole story. They're not giving you the whole thing. They're just telling you that. In essence, what they're doing is they're sending you to hell is what they're doing. Because if you don't go out there and try to make yourself perfect, you know, you got to put forth some effort in this, don't get me wrong, but you putting your trust in the Jesus and your trust in the Holy Spirit to help you along. You know, you're putting that armor of God on to help you along with this process. So again, if they follow in just that, then in essence they're rebelling against God is what they're doing. Because I'm going to show you a bunch of places now, to include in the Old Testament, by the way, that says you will be perfect. You must be perfect in order to make it into heaven. And it says multiple times, Christ said it himself, I think like two or three verses right before he said that you must be perfect, that only a few is going to find the way into heaven. You know, and it's all this stuff that people, what it really boils down to is people don't pick this book up. That's what it really boils down to. They don't pick the book up and they'll listen to anybody that's sitting in front of them and believe them instead of doing a little bit of research on their own, you know. particularly all these Yahoos on TV, because they ain't one of them on TV nothing but a scoundrel in my book. All they're trying to do is get your money. They're all scoundrels, and I don't care who they are. They're all scoundrels, because if they weren't scoundrels, they wouldn't have millions of dollars. It's just that simple. They wouldn't have that money. All that money, if it came in, it would be going right straight back out. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. There wouldn't be all these people on the streets, you know, starving to death. There wouldn't be all these people on the streets without a roof over their head. You know, if all these people were honest with themselves, it wouldn't be there. None of that stuff would happen. All right, so again, now we're going to talk about some of the things that says that we must be perfect, or we must do certain things. John 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus lets you know, if anybody loves me, they will obey my teachings. And what's one of the things that he said in Matthew 5? It's one of his teachings. See if we can pull it up here. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's straight out of Christ's mouth. Literally straight out of Christ's mouth. You can't say, well, Paul misinterpreted that. I mean, that's straight out of Christ's mouth. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And that's out of John. And then you got Jeremiah. So say this to the people of Judah and to those who live in Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. And this is something that we need to take heed to right now, by the way. I am preparing a disaster for you and making plans against you. So stop doing evil, change your ways, and do what is right. But the people of Judah will answer, it won't do any good to try. We will continue to do what we want. Each one of us will do what his stubborn and evil heart wants. And that's literally what's going on right now. I mean, you couldn't ask. That could have been wrote yesterday. It very well could have been. I mean, that's literally what's going on right now. And then you got 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's strong foundation continues to stand. These words are written on the seal. And by the way, whenever God seals you, did you know what the seal says on it? I'm fixing to tell you. I didn't know this. I learned this today. But, I mean, I knew you got sealed. When God seals you, you get a seal. But that seal actually says something. And it says, the Lord knows those who belong to him. That's literally what the seal says. Everyone who wants to belong to the Lord must stop doing wrong. So, in essence, we must be, I don't want to use the word imitators of Christ, but we're supposed to be more Christ-like. We're supposed to follow in his footsteps. We're supposed to do the things that he did. We're supposed to emulate him. We're supposed to be his ambassadors. And before I get off on something else here, it also tells us, you know, I done read it once, but we're supposed to follow his commands. We're supposed to do the things that he commanded, you know. Aside from the things that people already know, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbor and love God and all those things of that nature, which nobody has any issue with. But the one thing, and Christ said it, and then I think it was James reiterated it, which nobody seems to really want to get involved in, but it's something that each and every one of us have to do, and that's the Great Commission. We are each supposed to go out and evangelize. We are each supposed to go out and teach. We are each supposed to go out and spread the word. And that's one of his commandments. He literally said, this is a command. This is what we're supposed to do. And he done said, if you don't do what I command you, you don't love me. And if you don't love me, guess what? You're not coming up. And that's literally, but you hear nobody, you never hear nobody talk about that. But that's literally, he commands us to do those things. And nobody does it. You know, in James, I'm going to paraphrase it because I don't have it, but I'm going to paraphrase what he said, but he says, in essence, faith without works is dead. But the works he's talking about is the Great Commission. It's not going out there and you know, giving some money to somebody. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Great Commission. You're supposed to go out there and evangelize. And like I say, faith without works is dead. And if you're dead, you're not going to heaven. We have to go out and do these things. And a lot of people don't understand that because nobody teaches them. Nobody tells them that. And aside from that, they don't pick up their Bible themselves and read it. I mean, it's all. I ain't going to say it's all black and white because in my Bible, a lot of it's red. But, you know, it's all wrote down that tells you exactly what we got to do. I mean, I'll grant you that you got to sit there and spend more than 30 seconds in it to understand what's going on. But it's all there. And then the more you read it, and take notes. You can look at my Bible. It's got all kinds of notes and highlights and all kinds of mess in it. And then I don't know what to do with it now. But I've got a little notepad and a bigger notebook and a bigger notebook. I'm writing all this stuff down, and I'll read something, and then it'll click. And I'll go back to research and do some more digging. Honestly, that's what happened here. We're not all perfect. You see how far this has taken me already. And this was 30 minutes worth. Just 30 minutes that I found all this stuff. And I'm not even halfway through yet. But again, like I said, we're supposed to be like Christ as much as we humanly can. And then we're supposed to pray and ask for help from the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us and to put us in the right direction and to stop us from doing all these other things that we're not supposed to do. You know, and you have to listen. And that's the thing that a lot of people don't understand, too, is you have to listen to what the Spirit tells you. And one thing, I mentioned this a long time ago. If you listen to the Holy Spirit and you do what he says, the lighter it becomes. Almost to the point where it's yelling in your ear. If you start ignoring the Holy Spirit and not doing what it says, it starts to get towards more of a whisper to you. And then once you figure out, hey, I'm screwing up here, and you start doing what it says and start listening to it, then it starts getting louder and louder and louder, and you start understanding. And trust me, I know that's a fact because it's happened. I know that's a fact. Okay? So you literally, the more in line that you are, the louder it is, and the more you understand what's going on, then the louder it gets. And in some cases, you know, you may get in a situation where you need a megaphone in your ear. And I've been in situations like that where you need that megaphone in your ear. Well, if you're doing the right things and you're like you're supposed to be and doing everything you can do and have your faith right, you'll hear that megaphone. It won't be a whisper. And then continuing on here, another one here is Proverbs 11, 20 and 21. And again, this is paraphrasing, so to speak. The Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Be sure of this. The wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. And that's really just what I was just telling you anyway, so I'm not even going to expound on that anymore. It's pretty well self-explanatory. And then when you make mistakes, like I say, we all get into situations where we make mistakes, and then you're supposed to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you and listen to it. And again, the more you do it, the louder it is. But when we do, we want to know in our in and of ourselves that when we do make mistakes, that we can be forgiven for them. But it's by the same token, you kind of get what you give. So when other people do stuff against you, you need to be ready to jump forward and forgive them, you know, Johnny, on the spot. Because if you read Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive people of their offenses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you of yours. And again, all this stuff all kind of ties in together there. You need to, you know, this part of the process of salvation, you know what I'm saying? You it's part of that growing experience. I know years ago I held a grudge like there wasn't no tomorrow. And I'm not going to lie about it. I did. I held a grudge. I don't do that anymore. I want better. And I'm not going to lie. I mean, I still get ticked off at people every now and again. But I'm actually getting better about that as well, because I used to be that grudge holder. You know, now it just flares up, and then I walk off for a few minutes, and then I calm myself back down and get back to where I'm going. And then we're going to talk a little bit about repentance real quick. You know, and the pastor has brought this up I don't know how many times, talking about repentance. And this is out of Romans 6:1-6. And again, I'm just going to paraphrase these. Do you think you should continue sinning so that God will give you even more grace? No, absolutely not. We died to our old sinful lives, so how can we continue living in sin? Lord, we died to that. We need to put that in the ground. That was buried whenever we went under the water. And when we come back up, we're that new individual. We're not supposed to follow the same paths that we were following before. We're supposed to, again, listen to what the Spirit says and not do those things. Does that mean that you're never going to screw up? Absolutely not. You will screw up. If you follow the advice of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to do it as often as you was doing it. And if you repent, and particularly if you repent of everything that you do on a daily basis, and try not to put forth every effort in the world not to redo those same sins again, then you'll be on your way to making yourself a righteous person. And one of the reasons that we want to do that is because, you know, we was talking about slavery early and reparations and stuff like that. But that's ultimately what happens to you. If you sin, you become a slave to the sin. And that's not something you want to be doing. You want, and that's why it says that you are set free. You're set free from your sin because you was enslaved to it. You know, it's like if you tell a lie. Well, surely the next time you turn around, you're going to have to tell another lie to cover up for this lie, and then another lie to cover up for that lie, and then another, and then before long, you tell so many lies, you don't even know where you started at, and honestly, you get into cases where you don't even know what the truth is anymore. You know, if you tell lies so often, then it just becomes second nature to you, and everything you say is a lie, and it all started with one lie over something that you didn't even need to tell a lie about to start with, you know? And that's kind of what I'm talking about there. You're enslaved to it. If you continue to sin, you're enslaved to it. And that's something that we don't want. And Proverbs is a real good description of this as well. It's Proverbs 14:11-12. It says, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. So, and there's actually got a couple of things. We could dissect that one there for days, honestly. And notice it said the house of the wicked and then the tent of the righteous. You know, a lot of people, you'll notice that a lot of the bad people in the world seem to have everything. And a lot of the goodly and righteous people don't have jack. Well, there's a method behind that madness, believe it or not. You know, again, Christ spoke on this too. You know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Whereas, you know, he talks about the meek and the poor being able to make their way into heaven. It's got to do with pride, and pride is the downfall of everything. And that kind of, you know, you notice that every rich man out there is prideful and boastful and bragging, whereas a poor person is generally meek, you know, very understanding, very giving individuals. You know, if you're hungry, a homeless person is the first person you could get food from. I mean, it seriously is. You know, it may not be what you want, but they'll give you what they got. You know, whereas you go to some rich man's house, he won't even give you the scraps off his table. You know, and that's just the way it is. I mean, and that's part of what we're talking about there. So we're getting close to the end. I'm going to go ahead and just give you some scriptures that give you some advice on this subject. And we'll start off with Ephesians 6, 11 through 14, which says, tells you to put on the full armor of God to protect yourself from the devil and his evil schemes. You're not waging a war against the enemies of flesh and blood alone, but against principles and principalities and evil spirits and demons and all that stuff. You know, and I'm not going to get into that because I could spend a week just talking about that one little subject right there. And then in Galatians 5:16-21, it says, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will never fulfill the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh wants is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to the flesh. And that is probably one of the most, I can't think of the word. It's profound. One of the most profound things that's actually in the Bible. And because if you're out there trying to do anything for the flesh, I can assure you, you're doing the wrong thing. What you need to be doing is worried about feeding the flesh, which Christ actually talks about in all the discourse. But instead of worrying about trying to feed the flesh, you need to be worried about feeding your soul, feeding your spirit, and you do that by reading and hearing the Word of God. They are opposed to each other, and so you do not want to do, I didn't write that right. Now, the obvious actions of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, anger outburst, which I'm guilty of, quarrels, conflicts, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild partying, and things of the such. In other words, pretty much what the 20-somethings do on a Saturday night, that's pretty much what they're telling you not to do. And I'm telling you now, as I told you in the past, that people who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Galatians 5:25-26. Now since we have chosen to walk with the Spirit, let's keep each step in perfect sync with God's Spirit. This will happen when we set aside our self-interest and work towards to create a true community instead of a culture consumed by provocation, pride, and envy. And then lastly, here in James, and then we'll stop there. I still got a little bit more, but we'll just stop there. And then James 7:8 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's putting on the whole armor of God, telling you that if you listen to the Holy Spirit and resist him, he will flee from you. That don't mean that he's not going to try to do something while he's fleeing, but just, he will flee from you. And I know that's to be a fact as well. I'm going to stop right there and turn it back over to you.
Then he'll be back.
Yep, he will be back.
He ain't going to stay away.
No, he will be back. That's a fact.
He's going to come back.
Usually with a vengeance.
All right. There's two places on what you're talking about, mainly, in the Bible. They're real strong about those subjects. About being perfected. Because, as you said, I don't care who you talk to out here. All the people that you want to meet, church-wise. None perfect, no, not one. And yet, just as you said earlier, in order to make heaven your home, you've got to be perfect. But he's not talking about this body being perfect. He's talking about you being spiritually perfect, which means you live without sin. He says, oh, you can. Yeah, you can. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that till Sunday. Because let me tell you something. He led you in tonight. As a lead way into my Sunday service. He sure did. Here in Hebrews, I'm just going to read this one verse. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's perfected them. All of them. All that are sanctified. Like I said, I'm not going to get into that, but I just wanted to share that with you to back up what you were talking about. And when it comes to living without sin, once you become that child of God, once you have been sanctified, then you have to live without committing sin. That's where they tell you can't do it. But we can. We're told several places in the scripture. I've quoted it to y'all many times. 1 John 3rd chapter. About being born again. It tells you that when you're born again, his seal remains with you, Holy Spirit. And you cannot sin. He don't tell you you can't do something if you can't do it. Or he don't tell you to do something if you can't do it. But, you see, we all, at times, will, as you're talking about, make mistakes. But that's what they are. That's when we do something that's displeasing to God, but we didn't know it. God doesn't count that against you as sin. But that's why we cry to him daily. Lord, if I have done anything today that's displeasing to you, forgive me. And he will. Because you didn't know. It's when you know. And you do it anyway. Then you're in trouble. If you're a child of God. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, once you know that sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Once you know it's sin and you go ahead and do it anyway, you ain't got no sacrifice for that. Think about it. But like I said, now I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that, but you're going to get that Sunday. He's a, God let him, and I thank God for that, gave him something that led right into my Sunday morning service. And I'm going to be talking to you all from the hardest place in the Bible to teach from. That's where I'm going to be come Sunday morning. All right. Let us pray, and then I'm going to share a little something with you once we can get off of this. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we close your word this evening, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for this word that we hold in our hands, this that we call the Holy Bible, to give us the guidance, give us understanding, and give us the light of the truth. Now, Father, your saints, wherever they are in the world, we ask the Holy Spirit to keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. Jerusalem and Israel, Father, we pray for peace for them because we are told to do so in your word. Because, Father, they have very little peace. But even more than that, Father, we pray for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, so that one day Israel will be known as a land for Jesus. This land of ours, Father, has turned its back upon all that's holy. Help us, Father, to remove from our government offices those that are against you, against your word, and to replace them with ones, Father, that is for you, for your word, and will work with us to bring this land to repentance so it can be healed, Father, and that once again our government can be put back upon the foundation in which it was founded, and that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I'm asking tonight that the names that I mentioned, Father, the Holy Spirit will touch each one of them and to fulfill whatever need they have, whether it be spiritual, physical, or financial. Dennis Lee, James Taylor, Kenny Powers, Terry Coates, Bobby and Millie Johnson, myself, and Father, all of our families, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, Father, may the Holy Spirit work with them so that none be lost. Bring them out of darkness and bring them to light, and that light being the Lord Jesus Christ, so they can be helped to walk along that pathway of righteousness to make heaven their home. Father, work with all of us and make all of us ministers of the word, because we are all supposed to share this word with others that we meet, others that we know, to help bring them into the church. Because, Father, we all need the church. We know that one day, and Father, I feel it's not too far off, the Lord Jesus is coming for his church. We need to be ready. Now, Father, watch over us throughout this night. Keep us all in health. Keep us all safe. Bring us back together again come Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Eastern Time, when we can be once again back into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me get this off.